greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Again, have enjoyed our time here. It's been a challenge to, as I ponder the Sunday school lesson and all the lessons we can learn there. Yesterday, as I realized about 3 o'clock that I was going to have to preach today, as I was pondering what to preach, especially after the events of the week and the ordination, and you know, I realize an ordination is somewhat of a high point, you could say, in the congregational life. We've waited for the Lord to reveal His will, surrendered to the Lord's will, but watched God to reveal His will. And I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of trepidation. How will it all work out? You know, is Brother Anthony going to be able to blend with the team and work together? I'm not worried about that at all. But change always brings a certain amount of uncertainty. And as I pondered that and was thinking of that, I thought of the words of Paul where he said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul was able to press toward that mark with zeal, with passion. And I just want to challenge us this morning as a church, that is what we need to do. Press toward the mark. Press forward, forgetting the world around us, and follow the one who said, "Follow me." And I hope this morning that is each one of ours' desire. To follow God, to be used of God. That is the title of my sermon this morning, Used of God. We could spend a lot of time looking throughout the Old and New Testament of how God used people. Think of how God used the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, Moses and Abraham and Isaiah, Ruth, David, and we could go on and on listing people who God used in mighty ways. There's others throughout the Scripture that we don't know who they are. Think of the little maid who spoke to Naaman. We don't even know her name. There's heroes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 who are not named. God used them. I believe God wants to use each one of us. He uses us in different ways. And you know, God is going to use Brother Anthony as a minister here at Mount Joy. He's going to use you in other ways. Ways that are no less important. And maybe sometimes we tend to attach varying levels of importance to the ways in which God uses us, but I'm not sure if God looks at it that way. He's just simply asking for faithfulness wherever He places us. And this morning I would like to look at a character in the New Testament who appears only one time. There's very little that's known about him, and that is the man whose name was Ananias. Now, if I looked correctly, I think there was two people in the Bible who were named Ananias. One was the high priest, and I'd like to look at the other one this morning, Ananias, the man who ministered to Saul. He's not, like I said, he's not one of the famous men of the Bible. We only read about him one time. He's not one of the people in the Bible who springs to our minds when we think of people who were used by God. He's not one who gets a lot of coverage, and yet he was God's man for God's time to do God's will. And God was able to use him. And I want to challenge us this morning, you know, in spite of our preoccupation with, how would you say, being well known, the big picture, you know, God does not have that same preoccupation. And I just want to encourage us this morning that maybe you and I, we're not famous people. We haven't gone to famous places, amazing places. We may not be well known. We may not be known for a lot of things. But I would just tell us this morning that God is in the business of searching throughout the earth for people, for those upon whom He may set His hand so that He can use them in the way that He desires. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And again, we know this story, but I'll just give the background anyway here. Saul was on a murderous rampage against God's people, and he was doing all that he could to destroy them. Whether it was to keep the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, or whether it was haling men and women into prison, verse 1 of chapter 9 says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And we know how that God met him and struck him down on the road to Damascus. We know how God spoke to him. And Saul had to literally be led by his hand because he couldn't see where he was going. Start reading in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I think we'll stop reading there. There's not a lot, like I said, there's not a lot that's mentioned about Ananias here, but I just want to notice a couple things and see what we can learn from him this morning. It says, and there was a certain disciple. What is a disciple this morning? And I suppose we could give various definitions of what a disciple is. A disciple is one who follows Jesus. That's what the disciples in the Gospels did. They followed Jesus around because they wanted to be with him, and they wanted to know everything that he knew. They wanted to do what he did. But there's another definition that I just heard recently that I've been pondering. The definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who says no to sin, no to self, and no to secrecy. And I've been pondering that, been thinking about that. A disciple is one who says no to sin, and we know how that is an imperative. You know, sin is our attempt to find perfection outside of the provisions of God. And we would, this morning, you and I would never say that we know better than God. But yet when we sin, we're saying that we know better than God himself. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan came to them. And he said, you know, did God really say, if you take of this, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll know what is best. You can find perfection outside of God, what God has provided for you. And we know that that's not the case. I thought of the example of Joseph. He's a wonderful example of saying no to sin. When he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he said, you know, how can I do this great sin, this great wickedness, and sin against God? We can go back to the book of James, James chapter 1, and just read a couple of verses there. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, he says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I believe this morning one of the reasons that you and I find it so hard to say no to sin is because you and I, it's like James says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There is something within us, our carnal nature, that wants to sin. But praise God this morning, we can overcome that. We can be overcomers. We can be more than conquerors. A disciple is one who says no to self. And you know, I don't have to tell you this morning that that is one of the hardest things that you and I have to do, is to say no to self. We naturally look out for ourselves. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to feel unappreciated. And when we've been wrong, there's something that rises up within us and that wants to take revenge. Because we want to be appreciated. We want to be valued. And those are all good things. But you know, if we're not careful, pretty soon it can be just simply our ugly self rearing its ugly head because we want to be recognized. We have the temptation to pamper ourselves. You know, we have this idea that we shouldn't need to suffer any deprivation of any kind. But a disciple is one who says no to self. A disciple is one who says no to secrecy. And I believe this morning that walking in the light is one of the themes of the New Testament. Because it's within the heart of man that you and I desire to keep things hidden. Maybe it's the struggles that we face, the failures that we experience, the sins that we like to dabble in, the hard things of life. We want to look good to the people around us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. No to secrecy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this chapter here, it says that God is light. He's not the light, he's not a light, but he is light. And I believe this morning that the light of God brings fellowship with him, and not only with him, but with each other as well, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in my mind this morning, I believe that walking in the light simply means that you and I are transparent. We're transparent with God. We're transparent with each other. There's nothing that is covered up. We're honest about our failures. We're honest about our weaknesses. And you know, in order for that to happen, we need to cultivate a culture of vulnerability, transparency, and compassion with each other. The kind of openness and compassion that invites that kind of vulnerability. And I would just like to encourage us this morning as we consider that. I want to encourage that kind of church life, that we are able to be open with each other. We're able to be honest. And too often, I'm afraid there's a couple things that can happen when we become transparent. There's a couple things that can happen. One is that, you know, we go around, hey, did you hear that? Did you hear about so-and-so? Or maybe we go around and we try to put on this facade that we have it all together. I'll tell you this morning, those two things will kill church life quicker than anything else almost. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, first of all, God is faithful and just to forgive us. God will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. But I believe that confession will draw us, it should draw us together. And I know that can be one of the hardest things to do. One of the things I believe that confession does is it brings healing. James in chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And so I believe there's healing that can come through that. And I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons that we struggle so much with ongoing sin in our lives is because we just don't want to confess to each other. We don't want to bring it out and be transparent. But we confess and we pray. That verse says that we confess to each other. And we pray for each other that we might be healed. I am responsible to confess to you, and you are responsible to pray. You are responsible to confess, and I am responsible to pray. And so as we think about saying no to secrecy, I believe that is so important in the life of a church, that we are willing to be honest and open and transparent with each other. Someone has said this way, you know, we have this idea that the world should be able to see that I am a Christian just by the life that I live. And that is certainly true, because if we don't live a consistent life, the world will not believe anything we say. But someone has said it this way. They said, discipleship, either our discipleship will kill our secrecy, or secrecy will kill our discipleship. Something for us to think about. Back to Ananias again. There's another verse in Acts chapter 22, verse 12, where Paul was giving the account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, Paul is here speaking, and he says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." So here we learn just a little bit more of Ananias, what kind of a man he was. Says that he was a devout man, according to the law. And that word devout, simply, I just looked up the definition of that. It means having or showing deep religious feeling or commitment, totally committed to a cause or a belief. And somehow it seems like Ananias was the kind of man that his devotion set him apart from everybody else. And I'm sure the others were as well, but there was something about him that people noticed that he was a devout man. Devout according to the law. He was devoted to the scriptures as he had them. What kind of man is this? What kind of man was Ananias? Well, we could probably look at a number of different things, but I would just like to go back to Psalm chapter 1 and just read the first three verses there. Again, familiar verses to us, I believe. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like this tree that bears fruit. He's well rooted, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That's the kind of man that Ananias was. He was one who delighted in the law of God. I believe that he read it, he studied it, and as he did, the scriptures were open to him. And so the question comes to me, how much do I delight in the law of God? How much do you delight in God's law? I believe this morning that is one of the keys to being used by God, is to delight in his law, to delight in his word. And I find that a lack in my life so often. But I believe this morning, because he delighted in the law of God, we find the second thing out of this verse in Acts chapter 22. It says he was a devout man according to the law, and because of that, it says, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He had a good reputation. And you know, this reputation that Ananias had was not something that he gained in just a few minutes. It wasn't something that he gained just in a few days. But that reputation was only gained in the daily ebb and flow of life, and just the life that he lived every day as he interacted with the other Christians there in Damascus. And you know, that's how you and I gain a good report of people. That's how we gain our reputation. It's as we interact with each other. It's as we come together here and we worship. It's as we meet together in our homes and we have interaction with each other. It's when we work together on the job. And as we do these things, you know, we gain an insight into the lives of each other. We kind of know after a while what kind of person they are and what they hold dear in their hearts. And as people watched Ananias, he gained a good reputation because of his faithfulness. You know, you and I have a reputation as well. And I'm not sure if I have these words all correct here, but there's a poem. We are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that we do and the words that we say. And men read what we write, stories are true. So what is the gospel according to you? Isn't that so true? And so Ananias was a devout man, having a good reputation among all the people. You know, there's a lot of other things that could have been said about Ananias, but I find it interesting that those two things were said about him, that he was a devout man and that he was well thought of by the people that were there. So going back to Acts chapter 9 again, I would just like to summarize a little bit the nature of what Ananias was doing here in Acts 9. And the first thing that I see here, we read verse 10, where God came to Ananias. It says, "And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias." God called him. And Ananias' response was, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Ananias was open to the Lord's call. God could have called him in any way that he chose, but the important thing here, I believe, is that Ananias' ears were open to the call of God. And there's many accounts in Scripture of those who heard the call of God. My mind goes to Isaiah when God appeared to him. And Isaiah's response was, "Here am I, send me, I'll go." Abraham, when God many times came to him and spoke to him, he responded to that. And there's many other places that we could look at. But I'm just challenging us this morning, are your ears open to hear the call of God? Can you hear God as he speaks to you through the Scriptures? You know, when you read the Scripture, you read something and you say, "Ah, yeah, that was for me. I needed that." Through that still small voice of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, verse 10 says, "And there was a certain disciple." That's the characteristic of a disciple, one whose ears are open to the voice of God. It's a mark of discipleship. John 10, verse 37 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. They hear when I speak to them. If we go back to a previous verse in that chapter, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." You know, I've never heard God audibly say my name. I don't know if any of us have, like our parents would have. And sometimes I struggle to know, what is God telling me? What is God speaking to me? To know what he is saying. But there have been times where I have heard God speak, whether it was through the word, whether it was through singing or prayer. My mind also went back to the account in the Old Testament of Samuel as a little boy. And imagine that scene with me just a little bit, where we have Samuel hearing his name and he runs to Eli and he says, "Here, you called me, here I am." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go sleep. Go back." And you have that happening several times, and Eli finally came to himself and he finally realized, "Hey, this is God speaking here." And he told Samuel, he said, "What you need to tell God is, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Oh, that you and I would have that kind of an attitude. That we, when we come together here in church, that we would have the attitude that, "God, I want you to speak. I'm here. I'm listening." We can come together and we can talk about all kinds of things. We can talk about our work. We can talk about hunting. We can talk about our children, whatever it is, but I just, it's just a real burden on my heart that I would come and that each of us would come with this attitude of, "Lord, here, my ears are open. I want to hear what you have for me." We're not coming to be entertained. We don't come to church because the speaker is going to be pretty interesting. We're not going to stay away from church because he's not very interesting. But we come because we ask, we want God, we want to hear from God. You know, there's a lot of things. A couple of verses in Matthew I was going to read. There's a lot of things that can take our attention. Matthew chapter 13. Maybe we should read these verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And then he goes on to explain to them the parable that he had just given them. You know, there's a lot of things that can close our ears. The Bible talks about the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches here in this parable that he's explaining to them. The busyness of life. But I believe this morning that to have ears like Ananias is a mark of discipleship. One who can hear. And oh, that God would give us ears that can hear. The second thing that I see in Ananias here, he had a will that was obedient to the Lord's command. Ananias not only heard what God was saying, but he obeyed. He obeyed the call. And you know, sometimes you and I, we struggle at times to do what we sense that God is asking of us, because so often it doesn't make sense to us. And when we hear the voice of God, it's so easy to say, well, I'll get to it sometime. I'll do it sometime. But somehow, sometime never comes. And Jesus made it clear, again back in Matthew, he made it clear that it is those who hear and obey that are the ones who will receive the blessing of God. We sing that song, The Wise and the Foolish Man. What was the difference between those two men? They both heard the same message, but the one obeyed and the other one was content just to hear. But Ananias was one who was willing to obey the call of God. And you know, Ananias' response is so human. And I suppose when Ananias heard God say, Look, Ananias, I want you to go. Verse 11 and 12out of Acts chapter 9 here. I want you to go to this street that is called Straight. Go to this particular house, and Saul is there. And I would guess that Ananias' ears were really open by then. Because as you look at Ananias' response in verse 13, he says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. God could have asked him, he said, Ananias, are you telling me something I don't know? Are you telling me something that I didn't know about? I think of the example of Moses back in the Old Testament. When Moses came to God and he said, God, I can't speak. Pharaoh, you know, that's a tough situation. Aaron can speak so much better than I can. Was Moses telling God something he didn't know? I don't think so. And as I try to put myself in Ananias' shoes here, how would you feel if God told you to do something like this? the persecutor of the church, the man who was known all over for his cruelty. He was responsible for the deaths of many people. My guess is that Ananias probably felt some fear. My guess is that he was a little afraid. But I find it interesting here that Ananias didn't wait until that fear was gone before he went. God says go, and he just went. He could have faced some resentment, because I would guess that he knew that Saul was responsible for Stephen's death and for many people's deaths. God, you want me to go talk to him? But I believe that God was able to help him overcome any feelings of dislike that he may have had. Maybe he struggled with going to someone like that, such an ungodly, wicked man. And I wonder this morning, if that would have been me, if that would have been you, would we have responded differently than what Ananias did? The third thing that I see here in Ananias is that not only did he have an ear that was open to the voice of God, not only did he have a will that was obedient, but he also was used in the Lord's service. And we see that in verse 17, where it says, "And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house." He went. As I was thinking about that, put yourself in Saul's shoes. He was blinded by this light. He couldn't see anything. And he hears this man come in. And you know, when you're blind and you can't see, he probably had no idea what was coming. But he hears this man come in. And he puts his hands on him. And I'm just so challenged by the courage of Ananias. He went in the house. He went to this man who had such a bad reputation. And he went in the house and he said, "Brother Saul, and you know, this account is so familiar to us that it doesn't really strike us like it should probably. Those of us that are old enough remember Osama bin Laden. He was killed a number of years ago. But it would be like us going to Osama bin Laden and saying, "Brother Osama." I wonder if Ananias was afraid to go to Saul, knowing what everyone knew of him. I wonder if he was afraid what other people in the church would say to him, about him. I wonder if he was afraid what others in the church might think if they knew that he went to Saul. And I see here the love that he had for Saul. He was not afraid to be in contact with him. He was just like Jesus in going. You know, Jesus ministered to the lepers. He ministered to those that were the outcasts. He was not afraid. He was not afraid of that. And I wonder this morning, who are the 21st century lepers today? The ones that you and I don't want to go to. The ones that we would rather just stay away from. Are we willing to go to them? But Ananias was willing to obey that call to be used of God. And so in conclusion, as I look at Ananias' life, I'm impressed with the humility that he displayed. He was not concerned about, he had a good name among everyone, but he was not concerned about that. And I believe that Ananias was the kind of man that we find described in Isaiah 57, verse 15, where it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And as we look at this story of Ananias, we never read of him again. It's the only time that he's, as far as I know, it is the only time he's ever mentioned in Scripture. He disappears from the pages of history. But he stands out as one who heard the voice of God. He stands out as one who was willing to obey the voice of God and who is willing to be used of God. And that is just what a disciple should do. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And may God help us to be that disciple that is willing to be used of God. Shall we pray?